Good morning. So you probably noticed that we have a bunch of bikes outside. Our students were going to go to Nicaragua this summer, and there's a lot going on there. It makes it extremely unsafe. So we've taken on a couple of projects. This one with the bikes is a huge one. So far, we've collected 216. So if you've got a bike at home and you're thinking, oh, I should have brought it, you've got till 1 o'clock today to bring it. And some of you, the way you can know if you ought to bring it is, if you haven't ridden it, if you got a banana seat, you need to bring it. If you've got these dreams, oh, I'm going to get up there and really ride my bike, and you haven't ridden it in like 3 or 4 years, someone else could really use it right now, and you get another bike if you really get jazzed about it. So I've just been cleaning out a bunch of stuff at our house that I keep telling myself I'm going to use. If you haven't worn something in 20 years, it's a good chance to get rid of it. So anyway, that's free, and you'll be, it's really cool. The people that are doing this, it's something simple for most of us. We have, you know, used bikes, or we've got things we're not particularly using, and to think that it's going to help some people both generate some income for them, because they refurbish all these and they can take terrible bikes and at least use them for parts, but then also to be providing transportation. I mean, it's a win for everybody. So I really hope you'll, if you still have one, you haven't thought about bringing it yet, or you forgot, please bring it. So we're doing this as a one-off message. A lot of times we do things in series, but we decided with the summer coming that we would take one weekend and focus on kind of thinking about the summer. I'm going to give you a few stats that I was surprised by some of this, but 68% of Americans are going to travel somewhere this summer for a summer vacation. Average length will be a week and a half. Average cost, they're going to spend approximately $2,643. This is just kind of standard. It's grown. We have more people traveling for the summer than we have in the last few years. Top activities for people when they're going on vacation. And I was surprised some about this. The first one is just to hang out with family and friends, with the hope that they may remain family and friends after the vacation. I added that last part. People like to discover new places. But the number three was relaxing. I always thought of that as being number one. Not that I really relaxed, but I thought that was the goal. But people are, you know, there's a lot of intention and expectation when you're thinking about taking these vacations. Another shift that has happened is almost 60% of people are going to stay in a hotel part of the time. That's for everyone vacationing. Millennials are very different. The millennials are the ones that are, they're going to rent someone's house or part of a house. They're going to, or a condo, they're going to rent a room. Airbnb is being supported primarily by millennials, and it's shifting. The hospitality industry is having to really figure out what they're going to do here, kind of like Uber has been the taxis. But when you're heading in the summer, what I'd like for all of us, and this is including me and Becky, is just to have a few things in our head so that we have the possibility of being the best. So that at the end of the summer, mid-September, when you're reviewing, so how did the summer go, you'd be able to more than likely give yourself a thumbs up. Man, that was great. I'm glad we did this. I'm glad we thought about this. I'm glad we prepared for this, rather than, gee, what in the world happened? I can't believe it happened again. Ephesians 5 tells us this. It says, so be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through just some very, very simple, basic kind of attitudes that we can adopt. And if we do, the possibility, in fact, I would say they almost guarantee that what we do this summer, whether we travel, whether we stay at home, whatever we do with all the opportunities to come, that there's a greater chance for there to be, at the end of it, some success and a sense of, man, I'm really glad I did this. I am glad I was a part of this. I want to show you something. So whenever I travel, I've gotten to where, well, first of all, I take this bag with me. There are two reasons I take this bag. One is I already own it. And the other is I'm not worried about anyone stealing this. I've been all over the world. No one wants this bag. It's hideous. I'm not sure what color it is, but it just, I mean, it works. I can carry all my stuff, and no one wants to be seen with us in the airport, so I'm fine. It's kind of like driving an old beater car. You're not worried about someone opening their car door on you. They're more concerned about you opening yours on them. So my bag has been with me all over. And I also do this. I use Evernote, and I have in there, I have three checklists. I have short trip, a packing list for short trips, long trips, and international trips. This is the one I use. Show this. This is the list I use for kind of a general one for short trips. And again, it's nothing tricky about it, but I always forget things. I mean, how many times have I forgotten the cord for my laptop or my Apple Watch or something like that? Or I've forgotten, you know, I forget things real easy. So every time I go through, I check it off. I literally check it off, and then I uncheck it later. It's saved my bacon many times. But I'm going to give you four things that I think every one of us ought to put on our packing list. Now, they're not going to be as simple as what I'm going to show you, but hopefully this will represent that. The very first thing that we ought to always have in our mind that when we're packing, when we're preparing for whatever we're going to do, is to pray again, and then pray some more. Prayer is one of these things that for those of us that are followers of Jesus, it is a direct access and a privilege we have with our Heavenly Father. And many times what happens is we either don't use it or we misuse it. I'm going to give you a passage that you've got part of this in your notes. The other part's just on the screen. This is from John 15. Jesus is talking about what it's like for us to be his followers and the privileges and responsibilities that go along with it. Listen to what he says. He goes, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What it means here is you cannot do anything of lasting value that God wants you to apart from being connected to Jesus and vitally connected to him. "Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into the pile and burned." So some of you last night, you probably had some limbs fall off your tree from the storms. We've had this a week ago. It looks fine on the ground for a minute because it's got leaves and all that kind of stuff. Give it 2 days, and you're going to see the leaves wither. It's useless. It's not good for anything. There could be acorns coming from that one. And what Jesus is saying is that you have this relationship with me as you become my followers. You're now connected to me. Keep the connection vital. Don't distance yourself. I mean, stay close and let me be the one that guides, that strengthens, and helps you. And your life, as time goes on, you're going to bear fruit. Fruit just meaning that there's going to be an impact from my life and yours that'll be obvious and evident for the long haul. He goes on to say, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." So the first thing to pack I usually carry golf balls with me, but we won't use those. A Bible. Whether you use an electronic version, whether you use the paper one, I use both. Sometimes what we do is we pray based on emotion or a situation. What Jesus says here, he goes, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want, it'll be granted." So when I'm praying, what I need to remember is I need to pray in line with what my Father wants to support. I don't just get to toss out whatever I feel like. I mean, I guess I can do that, but I shouldn't expect much, especially if I haven't thought about, am I lined up? Am I connected to him in such a way that what I'm praying about, I know is something that's important and valuable to him? I mean, I can't imagine how many times I've prayed, "God, can you get me out of this mess?" The problem is the mess is part of where he's trying to train me because I got myself in it. And character is usually developed. The things that matter in us, the things that last a long time, many times are us getting through something, not just getting out of it. So this idea of I need to have a working, growing knowledge of what the Bible teaches so that I can begin to line my life up with the things God guarantees he will bless and he will honor. So praying is wonderful, but praying in line with God's will is essential. So getting a handle on this, learning his priorities, his values, his promises and commands, and then praying that God would help me be able to live this out and demonstrate to those around me, close around me, and those far from me, that they would see something in me that would represent and resemble Jesus. prayer is it's one of those things, it's indispensable, but too many times we kind of let it go. And I want to just encourage all of us to just rethink and be praying about what is it, God, what is the opportunity you have for me this summer? What do you want me to do? What is on your heart and mind? As I'm making my plans and all this kind of stuff, whether it's people coming in, me going out, and all the different things, what do you want me to do? And here's the thing about prayer. If we're not careful, we can get really discouraged and disappointed quickly, whether we pray or whether we don't. Listen to this. This is in James 4. I love this. He goes, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Some of us, there are a lot of things God wanted to do for us, but we never asked. And so it doesn't happen. I mean, he's not just sitting around waiting to, I'm just going to toss this down. He's wanting us to have a relationship with him where there's a dependency, where there's this closeness. And so there's some things you and I don't have, and we are living beneath our privilege because, quite frankly, we've never asked. But then there's those that ask. And he goes, and when you do ask, you don't get because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So sometimes what we need to do is do a check. Have I been praying? If not, well, I need to start. And if I am praying, how am I praying just for my own benefit? Or am I praying to line myself up with my Heavenly Father? Because he's got plans and purposes that are absolutely worth getting on board with. And I don't want to miss it. But if I'm just out for my own gain, he's not going to subsidize that. He will never subsidize foolishness. He will let us go that way. And then we pay a price, and maybe we'll call out and he'll help us. So, this idea of growing in our knowledge and application of the Bible, which helps inform my prayer, what in the take-home sheet this week, if you either door when you leave, there's a kiosk, and it's got this, and it's got the message notes on it, but it's also got on the back, it's got a list of some things that we can guarantee if we pray for and are humble about it, God will answer. For instance, wisdom. God will give you wisdom as you're thinking about planning and as you're thinking about addressing situations and people and all this kind of stuff. He's eager to give it to us if we're willing to hear what he says and follow. Peace. Peace that's not contingent on our circumstances. Too many times we get lulled into, as long as I feel peaceful, that's okay, or I can't wait to find something that makes me feel better. And a lot of times that gets us in huge trouble. So God can give me peace even in the midst of circumstances that didn't seem to warrant it, but he can give me a confidence and a contentment, and he wants me to have that strength, especially when it comes to relationships that are difficult. Some of you are going to be around family members and others, and it's going to take everything you have not to commit a crime. I mean, you know it happens. It happens every year. You get around, and they drive you crazy. They know the buttons to push, or things are going on, and you need the strength to not respond or react inappropriately. God will give that to you. Forgiveness, both asking for it and offering it. God's perfect at this. He loves it when we are humbly come to him and say, God, I was wrong, and would you forgive me? Would you help me to repent, to turn and go another way? And he wants you and I to be ones that dispense this to those around us. And then perspective. He wants us to regularly, if we ask him to give us some insight onto what's going on inside us and around us, he will. As long as we're willing to follow. These are the prayers we can guarantee he wants to answer, and he will. God loves it when we pray this way. So first thing to make sure you pack is that you're praying, you have a Bible, you know you're praying along God's will, and you keep pursuing that. Here's the second one. Coffee. My daughter gave me this. It's called Death Wish Coffee. I had just taken out an insurance policy, and she bought this for us. I mean, this is apparently super caffeinated. It does the job. I don't understand the point of decaf coffee, but that's a different message for a different group of people. But the point of this is wake up. Accept reality. Nothing and no one is perfect. There's a setup for a lot of us. We're going to take these trips. We have these plans. We were coming. We got all this kind of stuff. And somehow in our mind, we have forgotten some basic things that are true. Cars break. Happens all the time. Weather gets bad. We had a big party here, about 300 people coming last night. And it all had to be moved inside. It was the end of our backpack program and starting up summer camp, and they all had to come inside because the weather did not cooperate. Air conditioners act up inappropriately, I might add. I don't care about heaters, but air conditioners, man. Babies get sick. Adults get sick. It hardly ever happens at a night. Have you ever heard someone say, man, I got sick, but it was just a perfect time? No, no one likes getting sick. Flights get delayed. There are all kinds of things that happen. This is just the world we live in. And sometimes we get our expectations set where it's just this very fragile, kind of house of cards, and a tiny bit of comes and it's all gone. And we're devastated. I'm going to tell you this. We need to be careful. Psalm 90 is an interesting reminder. It says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. That's not encouraging, but it's true. I mean, if you look at Facebook, everyone has a wonderful life. All your friends do, but you. And because very seldom do people post the bad stuff. I mean, that's just kind of human nature. But the reality is there's something wrong around us, and we need just to get, it's not that we need to walk around, whoa, life is horrible. But we need to recognize that while there are good things we can enjoy, there are also going to be difficult things to come around. We need to be real careful because it's okay to be disappointed. There's nothing wrong with being disappointed. There is something really wrong for followers of Jesus to be devastated that something didn't happen the way they wanted it to, or to be so derailed that everyone around them has to pay a price because they're lousy attitude. I mean, this is something that we all need to hang on to. Disappointment, okay. Devastated? Because you missed a flight? Because someone got sick? I mean, what that does is it completely ruins our capacity to be God's man or woman in the circumstances we're in. We've cut it off because we're wallowing in this disappointment and that we've allowed to become kind of a devastating climate internally. There are all kinds of things that happen outside of our control. Sometimes there are things that happen because we screwed up. And we need to learn to handle that well and to be able to move forward in a positive kind of way, trusting God. Even the most disappointing circumstances, rather than the becoming something that devastates us and derails us completely, we need to remember there are challenges that are there. This disappointment becomes a challenge and an opportunity for me to trust God and allow Him to give me what I need to handle it and handle it honorably. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for Him. This does not mean at all that God, that everything that happens to me, you and me is good. There are things that happen to us that are not good, that were not intended for good, and they were the result of either our stupidity or something wrong or that kind of thing. It does mean this, though, that God can use even those things to work good in and through you and me. He's not limited by our circumstances. The only thing that limits Him is whether I'm open to Him working in my life in the midst of it. And God wants to use everything, and He's never surprised by the things that happen to us. He's not, oh, I can't believe that happened. And he's aware, and He is prepared to help us right in the midst of that, so that we can grow and that we can be used by Him to help others. I'm going to give you an example that I really hate, but I just need to. So after Easter weekend, I've been going down to help my parents. I go about every 6 or 7 weeks, and I work from their house for 4 or 5 days. So day after Easter, we'd had a long week getting ready for Easter. We had a bunch of services and all this kind of stuff. I was a little bit tired, and my wife, who was extremely... She's willing to give me her opinion. I'm being really careful about this. She's right here. She said, don't you think you should wait to drive 450 miles to see your parents? You're a little tired. I'm a guy. I'm not that tired. So I get in the car. I'm driving to Mom and Dad's. I get down to North Carolina. I pull into a place to get coffee because I'm not tired, but I did want some coffee. As I pull out, I hit a lady's car. I rammed right into her. And I just said, praise God. This is great. No, I got out. These are the things flooding through my mind. One is, I'm not going to be able to drink my coffee for a little while. I thought, I hope she's okay. I get out and she's fine. She had stopped at a stoplight. I didn't see the stoplight. I just ran right into her. Her car wasn't hurt very bad. Mine was really screwed up. She's okay. I get out and I look at my car, and going through my head is, oh man, I got to call Becky. So bad. Because it's like feeding the beast. She's always going to give me her opinions now. She's not a beast, but my pride is deep, and it's got roots that go everywhere. So anyway, I look at the car, I'm thinking, and actually what I was thinking too is, I'm an idiot. I have a litany of things I tell myself when I mess up. You're stupid, you know, I'm just beating myself up over and over again. Again, inappropriate, understandable, but inappropriate and not helpful. And then looking at the left side of my car where it's all mashed up, I remember saying, God, this is the last thing I wanted to have happen. I'm glad that no one was hurt. Will you help me make the most of this? Now, I said that. My feelings weren't going along with that much, but I was, you know, the song we sang right before this about understanding truth versus lies? I was trying to tell myself the truth that, you know, I had screwed up. Okay. But that's past. I need to deal with that now, and I didn't need to deal with it honorably. So we got out. We waited a good while because it was the day after Easter. Apparently, that's a busy weekend for policemen and for tow trucks. The tow truck driver had to come from about an hour and a half away to get my car. So we're hanging out, visiting, and finally he gets there, and it's a two-hour drive to get back to where to take my car because now we're in traffic that is just backed up. And I'm still saying, God, I'm battling this thing about beating myself up versus trying to be God's man on the scene. So I started talking to the driver and pretty quickly found out, I had a New Hope shirt on. That also helps you deal with what you're going to say and other things because they see you've got the church shirt on. It's like, oh man, if I didn't have that on. Another message for another time. But I started talking to him, found out that he had given up on churches. He had been in a church. He'd actually been on staff at one as a new Christian, and he got beat up horribly. I mean, he was abused in all kind of ways that were just, I call it spiritual abuse, where there was just anger and there's malicious kind of stuff. And he and his wife both had just said, literally, and he kind of to hell with the church is kind of the way his attitude was. He still wanted to kind of connect with God, but he wasn't even sure that could happen because of all this. And so, captive audience between the two of us, getting to talk about this. And, you know, I could identify with, I said, I'm really sorry. I mean, what happened to you wasn't right. It wasn't good. But I'm going to tell you, be careful to just throw out God because some of his representatives have done a poor job. And we got to, I wasn't planning on that. Now, I will tell you this. I don't think God wanted me to hit this lady's car so I could talk to the tow truck driver. It was me that caused that. It was my mistakes. But God was able to work within that for something good to happen from it. I'm giving you a good story. How many times have I missed the opportunity because I was just so caught up in my own anger, my frustration, blaming somebody else, blaming God? As followers of Jesus, it's okay to be disappointed, but we can't afford to wallow in that and get utterly distracted from what God wants for you and me. We need to be careful. Or real quickly, I got two more things. Barbecue tongs. If you come to our house and I'm cooking on the grill and we're having red meat, it needs to be red after it's cooked. I think they call it Pittsburgh style. It's where you sear meat on the outside, like at like a million degrees on each side, and it's still maybe wiggling a little bit in the middle. To me, that's the way. Now, Becky likes hers where the burger looks like the briquettes you cooked it on and has almost as much juice as those briquettes. I mean, here's the thing. Everyone's got a different level of satisfaction. And bottom line is this, consider the needs and interests of others first. It's easy to think, well, everyone should like the temperature the way I like it. Everyone should like watching what I want to watch. Everyone should like what we're going to eat. I mean, it's easy for us to get into this mindset of me first, and then if I have any spare time, to convince you to like mine, I'll do it. But there's an attitude there that we need to be careful about, especially when we're thinking about these vacation breaks and this kind of thing. Philippians 2 says this, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And my hero in this, and it's not just because she's here, I said it last night, is Becky. We used to take these family trips. Our vacations were always driving, usually to go see family. I've asked both of our kids since they've been adults, so what about vacations did you really like? And both of them have said the trip down and the trip back. They might remember where we went, but they love the time in the van. Becky would find books that she could read to all of us. There'd be song, you know, music that we'd all listen to, CDs. There'd be all kind of amazing snacks and plenty of it. It was just, and she went out of her way to make sure that what people liked would be there. It's amazed me. When we have people over our house, she is a tremendous hostess because she's thinking about, so I wonder what these people like. I wonder what I always have to have the house hotter than I want because apparently all of her friends, they have low blood circulation. But the point is she's thinking about others and she's willing to pay the price to do that. That's a Jesus kind of mindset, is to figure out how can I put the needs and interests. It's not that I ignore my own, but I'm not going to make that the priority. And it's easy for us to drop our guard. In Romans 12, it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is evil. And in this case, it's hate what's evil in us and be willing to put it down. And hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy and work hard. Putting the needs and interest of others above yours takes some work. It is not our natural mode. And one way you can check if you're really putting their needs above yours is if you're okay if they don't notice what you've done. If you get all bent out of shape because they didn't notice what you did, you were probably doing it for yourself to get credit. There's a problem there. There should be a red light on your spiritual dashboard. Go in your closet, deal with it, and come out and be a nice host. There are going to be tons of opportunities. You have students that have been in college coming home and being back with their family again and trying, how do we navigate this? They've been independent on their own. Now they come back, and you got to work as a team. How do you do that? And you do that with putting the needs and interests of others above your own. When you're a house guest, do your best to leave things as nice, even a little better than when you got there. It's just a mindset. When you have house guests, think about what they need and be willing to adjust the way you like to do things for the sake of others. So it's a good visit for them too. With your neighbors, you're going to be seeing people more. You're going to be out more. Find ways to get connected to other people and take the initiative and not worry about whether they take initiative back with you. Parents with little ones, it is so easy for one of the parents to think, well, I'm on vacation. What about the other one? It's just so easy for us to get into a mindset of this is my break. My usually gets in trouble. Our is a whole lot better. And to think about it as a team. And then here's the last one. Recently, I've had to use these sometimes when I'm reading. I don't like them, but if you need them, Costco. I think you get like 100 pairs for a dollar. I mean, they have these big packs, and you're going to, you know, it's wonderful. And they're not really sturdy, but it's no big deal. They're great. Here's the thing is, keep your focus on God's assignments. Don't just gloss over it. Because you don't happen to see it. I mean, be willing to look and see. That's why that praying is so important. God, what is it that you see? What are the opportunities coming up? What do you want me to be doing? What do you want me to focus on? Here's a verse that I think all of us should memorize and repeat daily. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. He wants to do that. But I got to be willing to see. I got to be willing to think. I got to be willing to recognize when He brings things my way. And one of the key things I want all of us to keep in mind this summer is this. Colossians 4:5, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Real quick, I'll give you an example that happened a couple years ago. After a service, I was out in the atrium, and this young 20-something girl came up, and she introduced herself, and she said, "I really love being here." And I usually ask people, say, "How do you hear about our church? Why are you here?" And she goes, "Well, a few days ago, she was a server at Cheesecake Factory in Tyson's. And she said, I was working." She goes, "I have been desperately trying to find a church. I want to get connected spiritually. I want to find some place where I can grow." And she said, "I haven't been able to find a thing. I couldn't find anything that fit me." And so I was at the Cheesecake Factory. There was a couple that came in, and I noticed that they prayed before they ate. And she goes, "I also noticed how nicely they treated me." Servers usually get some of our worst behavior. It's almost as if we deserve that they just grovel at our feet. It's despicable. But anyway, what stood out is these people prayed, and then she noticed how well they treated her. And so before they left, she went up and said, "Do y'all go to a church, and where is it?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, we do. We go to New Hope." She was here the next weekend. And they weren't doing this because they were thinking, "Well, you know, we ought to pray before our meal and be kind because someone might be watching." That was normal for me. And it's okay to have that mindset, someone might be watching, but we ought to be honest and real. We ought to be thinking about the fact that our sphere of influence includes people that we don't even know are watching. You know, that could be the Uber driver. It could be servers at a restaurant. It could be at the grocery store when you're planning for a meal. It could be where you're traveling. Everywhere we are, we have an opportunity to give people a taste of who Jesus is, what he's like. And that means that we need to live in such a way that they might see something compelling about us, something intriguing, something inviting, something real, and something good. And then also be willing to the degree we can, without being pushy, to identify ourselves as followers so they don't think we're just nice people, but that we're followers of Jesus. And that's why we live the way we do. And we have tons of opportunities to do this if we're willing to watch out for them and be ready to grab hold of them. These four things. Our summer could be very different when we evaluate it in the fall, if we make sure to pack these. Let's pray. God, many of us have all kind of plans, and we're right in the midst of gearing up. Those of us that know you, I pray that you would help us to really get a good attitude check, and that we will really pursue you as we make our plans. And we'll ask you for help. We'll be looking for the things that are on your heart and mind, and that we will line ourselves up with you so that as we walk through this summer, whatever our plans are, wherever we travel or where we're home or what we do in our neighborhoods and all that, that we would be your men, your women on the scene. And I pray that you would use us in such a way that our faith grows and that others get a taste of you, that we lead them to a next step towards you or to your church. Please help us and keep us motivated. In Christ's name, amen.